I will do my best to try to keep it short for this evening, this morning. Take your Bible, please, and go to Mark chapter 2, if you will. Mark chapter 2. Appreciate Brother Ron Comfort and his ministry, starting this college many years ago, and seeing how God has blessed the school and also the administration and the faculty and you teachers. I thank God for the fact that you poured your life in these young men and young ladies. One of the greatest investments we could ever do is helping others in their Christian walk for Christ. Our Brother Comfort has been a great example of that, and I appreciate the fact that we've known each other so long. And I have gray hair, and he doesn't. You know why? The Bible says the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is a gray head. So I thank God for the gray hair. I want to teach you all a theme verse this morning. We only have 2 days to do this, but I think it's a verse that you kids, you students need. Nehemiah, listen first of all, because I'll say it two times and then have you say it with me. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Okay? Listen one more time, please. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Looking at your faces right now, you students need some joy in your life. I know you got those crazy exams on your mind. And so I want you to quote this verse with me, the reference and the verse, okay? Here we go. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What a thrill to know. Regardless of what I got to go through, final exams, you know, these exams, whatever you're going through, I can have the joy of the Lord in my life. And through that, that is my strength. And so, if you flunk it, hey, you still can have God's joy in your life. If you pass it, you can still have the joy of the Lord in your life. Our lives ought to be a living doxology, young people. I hope that'll be a help to your life. Today, I want to bring a message on Mark chapter 2. Would you all stand? I want to read verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 2. "And again, he entered into Capernaum after certain days, and was noised that he was in the house. And men were gathered together, insomuch that there's no room to receive them, no, not so much about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they bring unto him one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." A message on reaching the point of desperation. And you're going to see this morning. Our dear Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the power of thy word and do a great work in the lives of all of us. May we come to the point, Lord, in our lives of reaching this point of desperation like these men. We ask in Christ's name, amen. May be seated. In this account, we have the account of a man who had palsy. That word of God says he could not walk. There are four men who were dear friends of him, and they heard of Jesus Christ and what he had done. You see, they heard of Christ opening the eyes of the blind, causing the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, that Jesus raised people from the dead, and he cured others of leprosy. And they said, if Christ can do that, surely he can help our friend. And so the Word of God says, these four men wanted to get this man to Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to observe from this passage is the resistance that they encountered. Look at verse 4 again. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press." Look here, please. There were so many people in the house and so many people outside the house, they could not even get near the door. There was this resistance of people that they encountered. In like fashion, in a spiritual realm, there's always a resistance that you are going to encounter as you endeavor to bring individuals to Jesus Christ. Why is that so? because we're involved in the spiritual battle, young people. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in combat with the demons of hell. Luke 8:12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us today in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So look, there's always going to be this resistance that you will encounter by the unseen powers of darkness. These men could not get the man to Christ because of the great crowd they encountered. But second of all, I want you to observe the resolution that they made. Look at verse 4 again. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now look here, please. I have always had a wild imagination. Since I've been a little boy like this, I've always had a wild, wonderful imagination. And I'm going to give us through Savinsky's view, all right? Because my daughter, Jennifer, tells people, she says, my father has a boy's mind trapped in a man's body. And so I want to show you what I see. I can visualize these men. They got this man on a small bed, like a cot. There are two in the front. They've got a hold, you know, of the ends. Two guys in the back. And as they go near the house, and they see the huge crowd, one of them says, what are we going to do? Look at that crowd. Another guy says, I've got a plan. And the guy says, and what will that be? He said, let's take him on top of the roof of the house. And they say, okay. And so they get the man on top of the roof. And they say, well, now what is the plan? And they say, well, let's tear a big hole on this place. And let's get the man to Christ. And they rip a huge hole in the top of that place. And this was not their own house. But you know what? They had reached the point of desperation. They said, we've got to get him to Christ. If we don't get him to Christ, there's no hope. Look, if we don't get our loved ones to Christ, there's no hope. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Matthew 8:12, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Mark 9:46, where their soul doth not, and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Look at me, right? Look at me, please. You and I have got to realize the urgency of the hour. There has to be a resolution. These men says, we don't care what people think. We've got to get the man to Christ. You know, many years ago, when I got saved, there's a man that really impacted my life. He's a great soul winner. He took me soul winning with him. And through that, God called me to preach. And it's quite a story in itself. And I go off to college, and this coal miner, by the way, a coal miner, a boss in the coal mine, knew of another young man who was a boss that he tried to reach for Jesus Christ. And so, every Thursday night, he would go to this man's house. And as they're walking, he was walking down the walkway, Jack and his wife Patty would see him walking, and they would run and hide in the side room and act like they were not home. And so every Thursday night for one whole year, Brother Summers comes walking down the sidewalk. They go running, hiding in the side room. This goes on for 2 years. Every Thursday night, here he comes walking down the walkway. They go running, hiding in the side room. Finally, after 2 years, they saw him walking to their house. And so Jack turned to his wife, Patty, and he said, "Honey, this man has been here for 2 years. Let's get rid of him. Let's open that door and let him in." And she agreed. And so they opened the door that night. They invited Brother Summers in. He sat down. He took the Bible. He showed them the way of salvation. And when he did, Patty began to cry. And Jack said, "Well, no one's ever explained that to me before." And that night, Brother Summers led Jack and Patty Smargo to Jesus Christ. And Jack Smargo and my father, Mike Savinsky, another coal miner, became soul-winning partners. And every week, Jack Smargo and my dad, Mike Savinsky, would go soul winning. And through that, God called Jack to preach. And Jack goes off to college. He's now an ordained man of God in the ministry. Several years ago, Brother Jack and I were talking. And Jack said to me, he said, "No, Brother Jerry," he said, "I wonder where I would be today." He said, "Can you believe that Brother Summers came to my house every Thursday for 2 years in a row?" He said, "I just wonder where I would be today." And then he began to weep in my presence. And so I thank God he did not give up on me. I then talked with Brother Summers a few months later. I said, "Brother Summers, were you aware that Jack and Patty were hiding on you?" He said, "Oh, yes. Oh, I knew they were hiding on me. But I was determined by the grace of God to reach Jack Smargo for Jesus Christ." You know what, young people? The Word of God tells you in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Proverbs 24:10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And look, these men, they wanted to get the man to Christ. They tear open the roof. They apparently tied ropes around the corner of the cot. And then they began to lower the man down to Jesus Christ. And when they did, third of all, I want you to see the results were miraculous. Look now at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "I'm the sick of the palsy. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Look here, please. I could just see the scene. I can see the men, all the commotion. The people look up. Christ looks up. He sees them lowering the man down to Christ. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "I'm the sick of the palsy. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But then in verse 11, he said, "Arise, take up thy bed." And then in verse 12, the Word of God says, the man began to walk. And the Bibles were amazed. And they said, "We never saw it on this fashion." And by the way, young lady, look at me. You never see it on that fashion. You hear me? Hey, guys, you never see it on that fashion. Until you realize there is a resistance that you always will encounter. There has to be a resolution by the grace of God reaching that person for Christ before you ever see the miraculous. Many years ago, I had meetings in the state of Indiana. My wife, Sharon, myself, plus pastor and his wife, went out for a meal in a lovely home. At the conclusion of the meal, my wife and his wife were going back to their church. And pastor said, Jerry, I want you to go with me. I want to make a call of a man in the hospital. Would you go? I said, yes, I'll go with you. We got in the car. We start going to the hospital. When the pastor said to me, you know, Brother Jerry, I've changed my mind. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't think we're going to go visit this man. I said, why? What happened? He said, Jerry, I've had everybody in the country witness to this man. I'm not exaggerating. He said, we probably have visited him 150 times. I think we'll just go back to church. I said, no, Pastor, I'd like to meet the man. He said, no, Jerry, it'd be a waste of time. I said, no, Pastor, I really want to meet the man. He said, well, okay. And so we go to the hospital. We go in the room to meet this man named Mr. Hall. And so Pastor introduced me to him. And we start talking, and I said to Mr. Hall, Mr. Hall, I understand you like to go hunting. Is that so? He said, oh, yeah, I love hunting. I said, well, I've hunted all my life. He said, you have? I said, yeah. I was raised in the hills of West Virginia, and we lived off the wild meat. And so we kept on talking and found out he loved fishing. And I said, well, I love fishing too. He said, you do? I said, well, yeah, man. Well, we fished every day of our lives when we could. And I was raised on fish out of the lakes and the streams of West Virginia. And this man and I began to bond like this. And so I said, well, Mr. Hall, we've got to go. Before I do, would you mind if I ask you a question? He said, and what would that be? I said, have you ever thought of where you are going to spend eternity? And the man sat up and said these exact words to me. That's strange that you asked me that question. I said, why? He said, because I've been thinking about it all day long. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, Mr. Hall, would you mind if I took the Bible and showed you something? He said, not at all. I opened the Word of God. I began to have him focus his eyes on the Word of God. Showed him of Christ, of his need of him. And finally, when I concluded, I said, now, Mr. Hall, I can't force you into anything. And I would never want to do that. But I would like to ask you, would you like to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? He said, I certainly do. And that man bowed his head. He prayed out loud. He invited Jesus Christ into his life. When he finished praying, I looked at the pastor. And look at me. I wish I could demonstrate this for you. He had both of his elbows on his knees. He looks up at me like this. And as he's leaning on his knees, he went like this toward me. He just shook his head back and forth. We got in the car. He said, Jerry, I've been rebuked. I've been rebuked. I thought there's no hope for this man. That's why I didn't want to go. Well, I got to church. Before I preached, I said, congregation, I just came from the hospital, and I led Mr. Hall to Jesus Christ. And when I did, two ladies burst out weeping. Those two ladies were his sisters. And they just wept out loud. They had prayed for years to God save him. Well, at the close of the service at night, there were two young ladies who were talking to him. And my daughter Jennifer was 16 years of age at the time. And these girls were talking out loud. And they said, well, we want to get saved, you know, we want to get saved. And they both raised their hand for salvation. And I gave them the opportunity of coming. We sang several stanzas. And my daughter heard them talking about that. And so Jennifer turned and said, young ladies, would you want me to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved? They said, yes. And my daughter Jennifer led those two young teenage girls to Jesus Christ. And then I'll never forget this. My daughter Jennifer, I had my my arm around her waist. We're walking outside. It was snowing in Indiana. I said, Jennifer, just think, tonight, I led Mr. Hall to Christ that was visited 150 times, and you led two young ladies who for the probably first time ever heard the Word of God preached, and you led them to Christ. You know, as a father, that is a precious memory with my daughter. Hey, look, young people, you have loved ones. You're going home. I wrote a gospel tract. It's back on the table in your office out there. Young person, the most important thing in life is it's a fill-in-the-blank gospel tract. I want to challenge you all. Take a bunch of tracts on the road as you go home. Witness to people on the highway when you go home. As a dear friend of ours in West Virginia, as she sat down, she's taken the gospel tract. It's a fill-in-the-blank gospel tract. She's led many people to Christ. But look, you've got to reach the point of desperation. Although there will be the resistance you will encounter, the results will be miraculous when God's word is presented to the lost. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the Spirit of God to take the message. We know there's no doubt young men and young ladies here who have brothers and sisters and perhaps moms and dads and other relatives without Christ. May the Spirit of God take the message and make them not give up. May there be this intense resolution, Father. And then, God, we pray that there'll be wonderful testimonies at the conclusion of their vacation of what you did in saving souls. Before I finish this prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Brother Jerry, God has stirred my life by the message. And I want the Lord to put that resolution within my heart. I know I'll face opposition, but I want to see God do a work in the life of these ones I so deeply love. I really want you to pray for God to help me, in spite of the opposition, to be resolute in my determination. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand in the air if that's the case? Great number of you young people. God bless you. Put your hands down. Anybody else before I conclude this prayer? Now, Father, I pray you would take the authority of the Word of God for the many who raise their hands. I pray, Father, you'd use them. And may, Father, we see souls in heaven because of what you did this morning in the service. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.